I enjoyed my time of worship there with you all tonight. I was encouraged and refreshed. So who else was? That was good, wasn't it? I just think, you know, God's got some stuff he wants to do tonight. And in many ways, the message that I've got, I thought, yeah, is that one of those ones where there's sort of a, you know, a real sense of ministry in it? And on the surface, I'd say no. But I just think there's something in it that God wants to do with us tonight. A study some time back, it's probably changed a little bit now, but it revealed that businesses lose customers in all sorts of ways. So if you've got a business and you're losing customers, you might find that 1% of your customers died. So they didn't return because they went to another place. 3% moved away. 5% sort of had other friendships and moved into a different circle. 9%, this isn't quite low, isn't it? 9% for competitive reasons. And 14% through product dissatisfaction. 68% are lost because of the attitude of indifference of an employee that works in that business. 68%. And I reckon if we just sort of started the talk chat here, you know, we'd all thought, oh, I went into that and that person, you know, we've all had a bad customer relations experience, haven't we? We've all, you know, been somewhere and that person, and if you're a boss and you know, you've got people that represent your company, you know, sometimes you can be quite fuming about what would happen, because, you know, the last thing you want is somebody's attitude being projected on your customers and sort of disconnecting them or turning them away. And I think even sometimes as Christians, you know, we are Christ in this world. The Bible actually tells us that we are Christ in this world. We are his shop front. We're his representatives. We're his, you know, sales assistants. It's a bit of a, don't really like that term, but you know, just to use those analogies, we're his point of contact. And how many people have you heard say, oh yeah, I went to a church or I went there, but I met this person or somebody said or this stuff happens, and sometimes it's stuff we just need to get over ourselves. But you know, there's times where our stuff, our attitude gets reflected or projected rather on other people. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about the attitude that we carry. And attitude's a word we hear a lot, isn't it? Like, oh, come on, mate, you've got such an attitude, or I don't like your attitude, or sometimes we use it in a sort of a positive, sort of aggressive type way, you know, like, yeah, that car's got attitude. Or little Johnny's attitude towards his work causes him to underachieve. Little Dave, yeah. I'll get to that in a minute. Oh, she's got a lovely attitude, Leonie. Hey, Leonie, well led tonight, pre-service prayer. That was really good. He's got an attitude, or I think that person needs an attitude adjustment. Have you heard that one? An attitude is an inward feeling expressed by behavior, and not a word needs to be spoken. An attitude's obvious. You know, even as we, I'll make you feel nervous here, even if we look around here tonight, you know, we can often tell what sort of attitude somebody has, you know, by their posture, the way they sit, the way they carry themselves, and you are all engaging lovely now. Come on. This is good. You know, we can tell those things just by the way that you know, we carry ourselves. The posture, it reflects often what's going on the inside. And often we think we're pretty good at hiding what's inside, but we're often not as good as we think. And our attitude is projected even when we're trying not to project our attitude. So we've actually got to address what's going on the inside. Or another definition I read said it's the arrangement of parts of the body posture. Attitude is our disposition, perspective, viewpoint or outlook It's the way that we view the world. Your attitude is reflected, as I just said, in your posture, in the way you position yourself, the way that we arrange our life. If you look at, you know, what's your attitude towards the world is actually reflected in the way you arrange your life. And often, you know, you can drive around streets and you can drive past people's houses and you can pick up the attitude of the people that live there by the way that things are arranged and the things that are going, you know, if you see a house with garden gnomes all over the front lawn, you know, you start to get some idea about the person that lives in that house. Anyone got garden gnomes here? You know what, Rachel? I just love your sense of self-worth and security that you can admit you've got garden gnomes. I think that's amazing. Through my time at school, little Dave, I actually believed that I was involved in some sort of conspiracy. I believed that the teachers picked me and picked on me. That they had staff meetings to discuss how they could make my journey through school particularly bad and treat me in an unjust manner. I could end up in trouble without even speaking a word. And it was interesting. I remember my father explaining to me, he went to, you know, when things were in a particularly bad season, you know, he went to that thing that parents love to go to, a parent-teacher interview for a high school person. And one of my teachers sort of explained to my father the atmosphere and the attitude that was going on, and he sort of role played the way that myself and my friend and what he was feeling. And I thought, wow, how did he know all that? We never actually told him that, but gee, we thought it. And obviously, you know, our attitude was actually projected without us particularly saying anything. And of course, he picked it up. John Maxwell puts it this way. He says, do you feel the world is treating you well? If your attitude towards the world is excellent, you'll receive excellent results. If you feel so-so about the world, oh yeah, whatever, ambivalent, your response from the world will be average. Feel badly about your world and you will seem to have only negative feedback from life. I'm going to talk to you not about push bikes tonight, but about motorbikes. And when I was into motorbikes, people would actually talk about the attitude of a motorcycle. And they weren't talking about necessarily the way it looked or whether it had flames on the tank or whether it was loud. But it was about the way that motorcycle responded to the rider. Like if the attitude of the bike was good, in other words, if it was set up in such a way that you were able to control that motorbike and make it do what you needed to do and it got in step and in flow with you, that was the right attitude. But if its attitude wasn't right, perhaps, you know, its suspension was too stiff. Sorry, that's as deep as I'll go here into that world. But you know, it was something that, you know, would be working against the rider rather than with the rider. And you would actually talk about the attitude of the motorcycle in the way that it was set up. Another area they talk about attitude is in aircraft. There's an important instrument in an aircraft, and it's called the attitude indicator. And the indicator tells the pilot the position of the aircraft in relation to the horizon. Who knows that that's a pretty important thing to know in an aircraft? The position of the aircraft in relation to the horizon. And basically, they talk about having a nose-up attitude in an aircraft. And basically, when you put the nose up in an aircraft, we've got any pilots here? Good, because I can just sprout off and it doesn't really matter. I'm not a pilot, so I'm just making sure I'm not getting out of my depth and going to get caught out. where we're all blissfully ignorant. But you know, they talk about a nose-up attitude, and basically with an aircraft, if the nose is sat up, the aircraft will just continue to climb, and it will continue to climb and essentially lose speed because it's climbing and it's getting harder. But you just by setting the nose of the aircraft up. The opposite, of course, is a nose-down attitude, which means that the aircraft will go into a dive and it will lose speed. And who knows that actually most planes don't crash with a nose-down attitude, believe it or not. Because you know what? When the reason that planes crash is they stop flying. And if you want to get the plane flying again, well, you've actually got to get airspeed. You've actually got to get a nose-down attitude so that you can actually get air under the wings and actually get it going again so that the pilot can get control of that plane. So the attitude of a plane is very important. Change the attitude of the aircraft and change the performance. Your attitude will have an amazing effect on the opportunities that come your way. Your attitude will affect the friends you make. Your attitude will affect career opportunities. Life isn't always fair, isn't it? Who's had a really fair run in life? It's like they say, you never find a more bunch of innocent people except in prison. Just the way as humans we look at life. Your attitude will impact the way life rolls for you. Life isn't fair. In fact, it's hardly ever fair. And you can't always change your circumstances. In fact, all of us have got so much of what happens to us that is beyond our control. I think this, what I do want to put in is a little disclaimer there. I think we are given more influence, particularly in the way we take authority of our lives and particularly things in the spirit than we realise. But there is so much that is beyond our control. And you can't change those immediate circumstances, but we can position ourselves with the right posture to work through those circumstances. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus in Philippians chapter 4:4-5. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. Always. Isn't that interesting? And you think, man, do you know what life's like? Do you know how tough it can be? I mean, Alex and I we've had a full-on couple of years, and many of you have too, in all sorts of different ways. And there are times, you know, where we've woken up in the morning and we don't feel like we're full of joy. Have I got any people that have been on the same journey? And you think, well, why would Paul write that? Was he just so blessed that he was out of sync with everybody else? Was he sort of off in fairyland? He wrote this in jail. He wrote this when life was not at all fair. And he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say again, rejoice. It's about an attitude. And it's not an attitude you can just conjure up. It isn't something you can just get right. There's actually got to be something that comes from outside of your life to be able to have joy at all times. What does it actually take to have joy when things have gone down the toilet? What does it take to have joy when a relationship's broken up? What does it take to have joy when you're in a terrible season of loss? What does it take in those things? Well, I believe that it takes something from outside of ourselves, because there's no way we can actually just conjure that up and say, I have joy. And of course, Paul knew that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's where his joy came from. And I say again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. remember, the Lord is coming soon. And Paul writes this while he's in prison. And it's interesting, his attitude, where he allowed the Holy Spirit to fill him with joy, and his attitude actually transported him out of that prison and through his letters into the lives of the Philippians that he was writing to. Now, most of us, if we got put in jail for something we didn't do, and that happens to lots of people, but if we were in that place, most of us would be just feeling so dark with the world and so angry about the injustice that had happened to us, and that's exactly what had happened to Paul, that we wouldn't be able to write with a sense of joy. But his attitude transported him out of that place and started to influence the Philippians that he was writing to. And Paul, we're told, was under house arrest in a private house. But because he'd become not just an ordinary prisoner, he'd become pretty much a political prisoner. And the Roman emperor was pretty concerned with what was going on. And so what he would do is he would actually send his own elite guards from his own palace to look after Paul. And some commentators believe that, you know, you think, oh yeah, they were all in this house and, you know, well, they were just there sort of making sure he was okay. I don't quite know what it was like, but the belief is that perhaps he was actually possibly handcuffed, attached between two of these guys. So these are the elite soldiers. And what would happen is they would come into proximity with Paul and they would be in that place and they were getting saved. Because Paul writes this, he says in Philippians 4, he says, and all the other Christians send their greetings too, especially those in Caesar's palace. Isn't that amazing? So he's arrested because he's this sort of political prisoner. He's speaking this stuff that was revolutionary as far as the Roman Empire was concerned. It wasn't productive as far as them maintaining the control that they actually had of the empire, because empires work, generally speaking, through oppressing people. And they realized that this stuff wasn't going to help their cause, so they thought. So they arrest him and they send the best of the best to be in his proximity. And what happens? They get saved. And joy starts to break forth in Caesar's palace. Isn't that amazing? Even though Paul was in prison, his attitude allowed him to see opportunities rather than problems. Your attitude will allow you to see opportunities rather than problems. And you might think, yeah, that's cool. I understand that. We've heard all this stuff before. What does it take? What does it take to actually develop and have a kingdom attitude? What does it take to have a Jesus attitude? Well, Paul writes again to the Philippians in chapter 2, and he says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one heart and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. How are we going with all this stuff? It's sort of rubber on the road stuff, isn't it? It's the stuff that's hard every day. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in what others are doing too. And then listen to this. This is the clincher. Verse 5. Your attitude, not the pastor's attitude. Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as Christ Jesus. Okay, so what sort of attitude did Jesus have? And he goes on, he unpacks it here. He says, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing and he took on the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. The attitude of an aircraft represents its orientation to the horizon, the attitude of Jesus showed his orientation towards the Father. Another version puts it this way: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And you might say, well, how can I have that attitude? How can I be like that? Jesus was God. Of course, that's easy for him. But I think we actually forget that he was, yes, he was 100% God, but he was also 100% human. It wasn't like somehow he just was God, so he got an easy ride because he was God. He actually had to deal with the same stuff you did. He actually had to deal with his own attitudes. He had to deal with his own hurt. He had to deal with his own disappointment. He had to deal with betrayal. He had to deal with a family who didn't believe in him when he got into ministry. He had to believe. He had to deal with all that stuff just like you and I do. And his mind or attitude is actually ours. See, he took on the mind or the attitude of his Father when he was on earth. And we're actually told the amazing thing, the incredible thing is that when this is the stuff that is beyond yourself. The supernatural thing is that when Jesus comes into your life, when you make a decision to follow him, you become a new person. Your spirit is completely transformed, and it says we take on the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? If you think, you know, as you get older, it's really good. Because you understand that, you know, your brain and sometimes your mind feels like it didn't work as sharp as it used to. And I just say, well, isn't that great? I've got the mind of Christ. Even though I'm a silly old person, I've actually got the mind of Christ. And it actually, it's really encouraging. But, you know, I'm only joking, but we actually have the mind of Christ. When you come into the kingdom of God, you take on a new mind and a new attitude, a kingdom attitude. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things because we have the mind of Christ." Who remembers hearing stuff, perhaps if you've been a Christian for a while or just recently, or even if you're not? I want to explain this. You know, people said stuff or you read something and you thought, that doesn't make sense. That's weird. That's bonkers. But then when Jesus came into your life, into your world, it was like suddenly it came to life and it made sense. Because suddenly you've got the mind of Christ. You're actually able to receive and understand things that you weren't able to receive and understand before. But the issue is we've got this old man or this flesh which actually has plenty of attitude. Every now and again I think I'm going all right. I think I'm being humble. I think, you know, I'm leading okay and I'm loving people and all that. And the next thing, bang! I say, where did that come from? Why did I get angry with that person? What happened? And I realize that I'm still, like the rest of you, battling with the flesh, the old man that is always actually there, ready to have his say, ready to bring about an influence. See, while Jesus was 100% God, he was also 100% human. So he actually positioned and he adjusted his attitude so that he was effective in his mission. See, he could have said, you know, and he said this at the end of his mission, which I think was smart. So when he's before Caesar and Caesar says, "Hey, Jesus, Pilate," and Pilate says, "What are you doing? You know, what's all this about?" And he says, "Well," he says, "for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've lived my life, and for this cause I'm actually going to take out what you give me right now. You're going to sentence me to death and I'm going to walk in that because that is why I came." But you see, he understood his mission from the start, but if he didn't adjust his attitude, well, he would never have been able to live out his mission. Many of us understand a calling. Many of us understand what is actually happening in our world, where we should go. But it's our attitude. So often that means that doors open or close to us. You can meet somebody who's incredibly bright and talented and has all sorts of understanding. But if we haven't allowed Jesus to work on that attitude part of us, well, then the doors don't open and the opportunities don't flow and our mission is inhibited because of the attitude that we need to adjust. So in the couple of minutes I've got left, how do we develop a kingdom attitude? Well, I think number one is realize that you already have equality. See, we've got a world that talks a lot about equality, and I'm all for us standing up for people that are oppressed and people that have had equality taken away from them. But you know what? As kingdom people, if we understand that we have equality in Christ, we don't have to fight for it. There is something incredibly powerful in knowing that you've already got it, and you're not fighting to get equality. You've actually already got it. We need to stand for the rights of the oppressed and the underprivileged, but we do that from a sense of we're not fighting for our own equality because we have that in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, though he was God, he did not demand or cling to his rights as God, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus wasn't trying to achieve equality with the Father because he had it. You're not actually having to fight for a whole lot of things because you've actually already got them. And as I often say, you know, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And it's such a much more secure place to be living from. All right, developing a kingdom or a Christ attitude. Number two, I think you've got to be empty so that you can be full. Says this, the New American Standard version of that text I was reading says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He made himself nothing and he took on the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. Jesus emptied himself of self. How do we do that? How did he do that? Well, it says that he took on the form of a bondservant or slave. You know, a bondservant was somebody that was actually sold to somebody else. They were attached to their owner. They became the property of their owner and they were attached almost for life. That was what a bondservant meant. And Jesus took on that position that even though he was God, he said, I'm actually going to serve humanity. His form, his posture was that of a servant. And I think we've got to understand what a servant is. Because as you read through the Gospels, you find that Jesus wasn't a pushover. You find that Jesus challenged attitudes. You find that he stood up for what was right, even though he took on this humble position of a servant. You see, but taking on the position as a servant doesn't mean it's a lay-down position where everybody just walks over you. It's actually understanding that your purpose is to serve and your purpose is to actually make a difference rather than your purpose is to be served. And another verse says, you know, he says, the Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that is probably one of the clinches to attitude, isn't it? An attitude that is an attitude of entitlement. It's amazing, isn't it, how quickly we have that. We're working on just some of those real basic manners stuff with our little boys at the moment. And one of them, you know, who's three, has suddenly started saying things like, get me my chocolate milkshake now. And he came in this morning and he put his Weet-Bix back on the bench. And he didn't quite get it on properly, and it sort of rocked over and it fell off. And I said, hey, can you pick that up, mate? And he said, no, you pick it up. Comes pretty natural to us, doesn't it? We were born with a sense of entitlement. And he wasn't born into a royal family, he's just born entitled. And there's a nice thing about that because you are entitled. You're entitled. You're entitled to be loved by God and loved by people, and you're entitled to have dignity, and you are entitled by that. But in Jesus, you already have that, so you don't have to fight for it. So we are released because of what we have to serve others. Isn't that incredible? Because you've already got it, well, then you can serve. You're not fighting for it. The kingdom attitude that Jesus displayed, the power of that attitude was in letting go. You know, I reckon if I was Jesus and, you know, people are ridiculing you and doing all that stuff, and I've had that feeling at times, you know, where you know, at times I've had different titles in places I've been, and sometimes you walk into somewhere and people don't know who you are, and they, you know, they would treat you different if they knew your title. And mostly we're smart enough not to say anything and we just get on with it. But inside sometimes, if we're not having a good day, we're thinking, do you know who I am? You know, that sense of entitlement. And I reckon, you know, if I was Jesus, when all this was going on, the man in me would have been wanting to say, do you know who I am? You know, if you knew who I was, well, you wouldn't say that. If you knew who I was, you would treat me different. If you knew who I was, you would serve me. But Jesus said, hey, he actually let go of that and said, I actually don't need that because I've got everything I need because I know I am loved by the Father. When we understand how much we're loved by Jesus, we can empty ourselves of ourselves and we are free to fly and we're free to serve. In letting go, you don't have to let go of your personality and exchange it for another. But you actually add to what you already have. In letting go, Jesus recognized that God had given him everything and added the likeness of men to God. Absolutely amazing. We need to let go of needing recognition for things we do. Because of this, it says, because of this, because he was able to let go, it says, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name. The power of God was in the letting go. All right, last one. To develop a kingdom attitude or a Christ attitude, I think we've got to choose humility. It says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It's a big statement, isn't it? But the core of taking on this kingdom attitude is humility and obedience. And I think the two go really closely together. You can be obedient in your workplace with no humility. Have you come across those people? They do everything right, but the attitude's all wrong. They turn up on time, they leave on time, they tick the boxes, they fill in the right forms, they do the job, but they're a pain in the neck. See, we've got to have obedience and humility. See, the obedience is you do what you've been asked to do, but the humility is you actually take on the spirit of why you've been asked to do what you do. And I think sometimes even as Christians, we can sort of get religious and we can just live and we can do the right things, but almost resent why we're doing them. It's all about the humility of why we do what we do. Like that attitude indicator in an aircraft gives an indication of the attitude of the plane to the horizon. For Jesus, the will of the Father was his horizon. He set his attitude meter on the will of the Father. And I think if we want to know how our attitude needs adjusting, let's actually decide that we're actually going to set our attitude on the will of the Father. And sort of start from that place, and that's the adjustment that it needs. And that's where we've got to go back to, is How's your attitude? Well, just go back to those verses. Jesus himself didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead let it go. I think humility's not a very, it's not a real popular thing in our society at the moment, is it? Jamie was just having a talk about relationships and social media and all that. And, you know, we live in the time of outrage, don't we? It's like everyone is looking for something to be outraged about. And there's this sense of entitlement and justification to have outrage. Whereas Jesus actually flipped it around. And he said, we're not entitled to be outraged. We're actually entitled. We're entitled to want to serve and love and understand and get behind what is going on rather than this, you know, this outrage thing. So again, it's another check. You know, sometimes to be quite honest, a big indicator for me on how I'm going, I've got numbers of them and I can really tell how I'm doing, and it doesn't mean I always make the adjustments as quickly as I should. But how I feel when I'm driving actually tells me a lot about how I'm going. And even more so when I'm riding my bike and you're in this very vulnerable position and there are some unkind people around, my response to that shows me how I'm going. Let's allow those things to actually show us what our attitude's like, and then just make that adjustment and set our attitude meter on the Father and find out where it needs to be. Let's not be all down about the fact that maybe you were driving, you lost it and you swore at somebody, you stuck your finger up. I know you wouldn't do that, but people do. I've seen it happen. And, you know, and we can be riddled with guilt and we can be in that place, but you're better off to say, goodness me, goodness gracious me, oh my goodness, afterwards, and say, hey, Jesus, show me what's going on. What's the attitude adjustment I've got to make? Let's lift our eyes towards the Father. The team want to join me, please. For when you change your behavior, you change the world. You see the world as a mirror. If you're always grumpy, you will find everyone you meet behaves in the same manner. But if you start pretending that you are cheerful and helpful, guess what? Everyone will respond in a like manner. And as they do, your attitude will start to change. For you will have a reason to be optimistic, for you will discover people are cheerful and kind given the chance. It's not the position, but the disposition. Last night, Alex and I, we were blessed. We had a night to go out just by ourselves, which was really cool. And we went to a show afterwards that one of our guys put on, I was talking about this morning, and we were walking from the restaurant that we went to first down to where the show was, and it was absolutely pouring with rain. And we sort of said, yeah, we can pretty much get most of the way sort of, you know, under the awnings of the shops and things. It won't be too bad. But, you know, there were those sections where it was actually quite wet. And Alex is saying, I'm getting really cold as we were going. And it was quite bizarre. This guy just sort of turned up. And I heard him talking to somebody else. And he had a quick conversation with him. And he said, oh, God bless. And then he came over to Alex and he said, have my umbrella. And he gave her the umbrella, and she said, are you sure? And, you know, he said, oh, no, it's all right. I got plenty, and God bless. Now, I don't know quite what he was doing, why he was doing it, but there was almost a sense where he was there because he actually wanted to do somebody good. And I got the idea that perhaps he had a stash of umbrellas somewhere. And he was just out. He was just out blessing people with an umbrella. Now, why was he doing that? I don't know. But, you know, maybe he was actually just been having a bad season or whatever. And he thought, I'm actually going to go and do good to somebody else and I'm going to adjust my attitude. Or maybe he was just overflowing with joy. I don't know. But sometimes it's just some of these simple things. Let's take on those indicators. Let's set our eyes on not the horizon, but on the Father, and allow that to be where we set our attitude from. Let's understand it's not about the position you have. You know what? Your disposition will take you much further than your position. And in the kingdom, we don't need titles. We don't need positions. We just have been given the mission and position to serve. And you'll be amazed at what happens when we have the attitude of a servant. The Bible says because Jesus took on that attitude, that the Father lifted him up and put him in the highest place. There's something really powerful about when you serve, and then all of a sudden, it's like God picks you up and he does something with you that you could never do for yourself. You weren't expecting it or you weren't after it, but it's because he's able to do that with you when we make our attitude the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's stand.